So keep the Bible open on Psalm 13. Now, in 2012, the footballer Fabrice, actually his name is Fabrice Muamba, but you know, in England they say Fabrice Muamba, so I'll go with the Muamba as the pronunciation, collapsed during a football game at White Hart Lane between Tottenham Hotspur and Bolton Wanderers. Now, immediately that happened, as he collapsed, some of the players on the pitch, started praying, looking up to the heavens, praying for him. The social media networks became alive with prayer requests from celebrities like Wayne Rooney. They were asking people to pray for Fabrice. And the next day, actually, the Sun newspaper, front page headline simply read, "God is in control," with the subheading at the bottom, "Praying for Muamba." The Daily Star, that fountain of knowledge, I guess, headline said, "In God's hands," it said. And footballers and fans everywhere were wearing t-shirts saying, "Praying for Muamba." And of course, all of this was before the family even had requested prayer. They did later on request that they people pray for Fabrice Muamba. And wonderfully, God answered the prayers. Though Muamba's heart had stopped for 78 minutes, by God's grace, he fully recovered and is alive and well today and pursuing, a career in journalism now. Since 2012, the call for prayer has actually become standard when national tragedies happen. Last year, following the Paris attacks, you had over 70 million people share prayers for the victims in Paris or at one of the social media networks like Instagram. On the internet in general, someone, I don't know who counts this stuff, but someone counted there were 430 million requests for prayers for Paris, spanning across 200 countries around the world. You see, these calls for prayer, they are a reminder, isn't it, that when the chips are down, people pray to God for help. Despite the best efforts of secularists and militant atheists, prayer to God is actually the default action of every human being when confronted with the shocking reality of living in a broken world. You see, there's something deep within our hearts that knows that we need help from outside. Something deep within our hearts that knows that we need God's help, regardless of who you are, and that there are situations in our lives where only God can truly help us. And we should rejoice, I think, in that we see so many of these prayer requests shared, and the country once in a while rallies together to offer these prayer requests. And as individuals, it's good that sometimes I've had people come to me at work and just say, can you pray for me situation? Because I'm in a desperate situation. I'm sure this mic just does this to me. So the problem, though, is that even though we know we need help from God, we have no real confidence that God will actually help us. Because the problem is that we come to God only when we need something from Him. Too often, we do it in a very sort of last throw of a die. The problem is, you see, we live most of our lives as rebels against God. And therefore, when tragedy happens, as it so happens in national life and our individual life, we, throw our prayers to God, hoping that somehow God will hear us. And of course, sometimes God does, in His own sovereign will, as Fabrice Muamba's situation illustrates. God can intervene, because it's just God sometimes likes just showing that He's in charge, and He answers regardless of sometimes who's asking. But you see, the trouble with those sorts of throw-of-the-dice type prayers is that we continue often to suffer alone, and we miss out on God's intimacy and friendship. Because on a very day-to-day level, we don't really, most of us, have a relationship with God. He's speaking David, who wrote most of the Psalms that we have come to know and love, also lived a fragile life. He needed constant help from God. And in Psalm 13 that we just read, David is in one of those situations. And Psalm 13 really teaches us, how should we come to God in prayer? How should we come to God in dark moments, in very difficult moments of our lives? All of us need to know an answer to that question. Because as I like to say, even if you're not in a dark situation right now, the truth of the matter is you are probably either just coming out of one, or you are probably and most likely just about to enter one. And so we need to know how to approach God in prayer. So Psalm 13 then, look at Psalm 13. How should we approach God when we are facing pain and suffering? And David teaches us three lessons. I just want to quickly share this evening with you. The first lesson we learn from Psalm 13 is that we must bring our problems to God comprehensively. By comprehensively, I just mean we must not just bring to God part of our problems, but we must bring all our problems to God. Look at Psalm 13 in front of you. David begins Psalm 13 with a direct address to God to act on all the problems in his life, not just a few. Look at the problem that David has. Look at Psalm 13 with me. First of all, you see that David wants God to deal with the powerful enemies who seem victorious against him. Verse 1 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me?" Verse 2 says, "How long shall I take counsel?" Or as other versions say, "How long shall I wrestle in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" And then he has this question: "How long will my heart, my enemy, be exalted over me?" This is David asking God questions. He's saying, "Look, I have powerful enemies that seem to be in charge. How long will this situation continue?" And he repeats that question or that prayer in verse 4, that point. He says this: "Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him." You've got to answer me, he says. He tells the Lord, "Look, you've got to do something about my situation, because let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved or when I fall." So David has people in his life that appear victorious, enemies against him. And he wants God to deal with this. He doesn't just want God to deal with his enemies. He also wants God to take away the grief that these enemies have brought in his life. Look at verse 2 again. The question he asks God: "How long shall I take counsel or wrestle in my soul, having what? Sorrow in my heart daily." It seems David is in a situation which has brought so much sorrow in his heart. And he's saying, "Lord, look, don't just deal with my enemies. How long am I going to go on experiencing such terrible sorrow in my heart?" And David doesn't just want God to end this grief. He also wants God to take away the possibility of death. Look at this. Verse 3, David prays to God. He says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Death is a reality for David. His enemies could kill him. And he's asking God for help. Well, life has not changed since the time of King David. All of us in this room, we all face similar problems to what David faced. We all know something of what it means to have enemies. But say, "Oh, but Chola, I don't have any enemies. My life is going well." No. Everyone in this room has at least 4 powerful enemies. The first enemy is yourself. You are a sinner, and your sinful nature always brings pain in your life. Our greed leads us into having a lot of debt problems. Overeating, I know something about eating, destroys our health. Our anger often leads to divorce and loneliness and fractured relationships. Our addiction destroys many lives, many of our lives. These are not something people do to us. This comes from within. This is the enemy of within. The Bible calls it the flesh. That's enemy number one. We need God's help against enemy number one. The second enemy is the world around you. The world around you, no matter how well you are, constantly brings pain in your life. Over the last year, some of you may have been hurt by what someone has said, some unkind words that have just rocked your world. Some of you have experienced betrayal from people you have trusted. You've trusted them and they've betrayed you. Some of you have been treated perhaps unfairly by your employer, the boss that should be doing things right and is or she has not done it right. And the list is endless. The world is your enemy. These are things that the world does to you. The third enemy, of course, is the devil. Do we need to say more about the devil? The devil wants to destroy your life. The devil wants to destroy your family. The devil wants to destroy your work. The devil wants to destroy this church. We are at war with Satan and his dark forces, the Bible tells us. The devil is your enemy. Enemy number three. And of course, the fourth enemy is death. We have all experienced the pain of losing loved ones to death. How do we respond to these enemies? Well, we see how David responded to his enemies. David responded by taking all his problems. He cried out to the Lord, "How long will my enemies be exalted over me?" He took all his problems to God. And he did it in totality, comprehensiveness, grief, his enemies, and the possibility of death. He brought all of these things before God. I wonder, friends, what problems are you currently keeping from God? You know, sometimes we can be selfish with our problems before God. We like bringing some problems to Him, but not all the problems that are afflicting us. The sin in our lives, we don't really want to bring that before God and ask for God's help to deal with. And some of our innermost fears, sometimes we don't bring them before God. Well, God is asking you this evening, where are you keeping the problem for me? Hand it over to me. I don't know, maybe your problem this evening is lack of fulfillment. You feel incomplete because you are not in the job that you really desire. You feel incomplete because maybe you've been praying for that loved one to get better and that loved one hasn't yet got better. Maybe it's emotional abuse or in a relationship from family members. Maybe it's anxiety, just constant worrying about the future. But whatever problem it is, the Lord says He wants this problem for you. He wants you to hand these problems over to Him. You must bring all your problems, all your worry to Him. But God will not force it from you. I like what Max Lucado says. He says this, "As long as you can take Him or leave Him, you might as well leave Him. Because God won't be taken half-heartedly. But when you admit that you have no other option and cast all your cares on Him, God is waiting for you in the midst of your storm." Max Lucado is saying, take all your problems to Him. We must bring all our problems to God comprehensively. Will you do that this evening? That's the first lesson David teaches us. The second lesson we learn from David in this psalm is that not only must we bring our problems to God comprehensively, we must bring our problems to God candidly. So, it's all things this evening. We must bring our problems to God candidly. What do we mean by candidly? I mentioned this word to my wife. She said, "What do you mean by that?" I said, "I mean honestly, honestly." David is not just taking his problems to God. He is candid. He is honest to God about the pain he feels in his heart. You see here that David is honest, that he's tired of waiting for God to act with no response. Look at verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? I've been waiting for you to answer my prayer and you're not doing it. When will you act? It seems like it's taking a generation just for you to sort this out. David is just honest to God that he's been waiting for a long time. He feels that because God hasn't acted, somehow God has rejected him as a friend. Look at this one again. How long will you hide your face from me? What he means by that is simply that, you know, hiding, God hiding his face from him means that, you know, the friendship, it doesn't seem to be there. He's not enjoying the face of the Lord. He doesn't feel he's enjoying the friendship of God. He's in such a situation where he feels like God has literally turned his back on him. Have you ever felt like David? You know, you're asking God, what you're asking God to do for you is actually what God desires. You know that you're asking God perhaps to give you godly children. The Lord desires that. And you've been praying for your child to get saved, to repent and come to faith in God. But it hasn't happened. Or you've been praying for God to give you a job that will allow you to come to church on Sunday. The Lord wants you to be with these people. And you're praying that God opens a door, but nothing has happened. Or maybe you have a friend who's a non-Christian, and you're praying for that friend for God to change that person's heart. And God does not seem to even respond or say hello. And it has left you frustrated and disappointed with God. And you're probably crying out, how long will this situation continue? And when that happens, it can make us feel all alone and feel lonely. And therefore, it comes as no surprise that actually David here is full of misery in his heart. Look at verse 2 again. How long shall I take counsel, or how long shall I wrestle, as other versions say, in my soul? It's almost like an inner wrestling. And he says, it's having sorrow in my heart daily. David is full of misery in his heart. David is saying, look, I feel like I'm in a dark place right now. My soul is sick. We might even say, David is saying, I am depressed. Help me. Help me. You see, we don't like talking about feeling depressed, isn't it? Because we think it's something that other people feel. The truth of the matter is that this feeling of depression that David feels, this continuous sorrow, affects all of us, regardless of age, regardless of gender, and regardless of race. I read one statistic, actually, which says, according to statisticians, 20% of people sat here this evening are experiencing symptoms of depression. That's what the statisticians tell us. 25% of all suicides are due to undiagnosed major depression. You see, one thing about feeling depressed in your heart is not so much that you have it or you don't have it. Feeling depressed is a continuum. At the one end, it's irritating, just feel irritated and feel your spirit is a bit low. And then at the other extreme end, it's a state, the actual state for some of them who go through that, that leads even to death, of course, and suicide. David and all of us are within the continuum of these two extremes. And David here is aging towards the very, you know, that misery of the soul. All of us have this feeling sometimes of feeling depressed. Many, if you like, a small D. You know, you might want to think of it as, at the other end is a small D, at the other end is a big D, where it's an actual state, at the other end it's a feeling. And all of us are somewhere along this spectrum. You see, many followers of Jesus in history have found themselves in a very dark place. Martin Luther experienced periods of darkness that He would hide himself away for many days. Once he wrote, he says, "For more than a week, I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ was wholly lost. I was shaken by desperation and blasphemy of God." That's the father of the Reformation. John Knox, the Scottish reformer, said this: "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and put an end to this miserable life." If you're feeling depressed in the human condition, it is not about how spiritually sound you are. David wrote half of the Psalms that we have, if not more. And he feels low here. And he reminds us what we need to do is bring this pain before God. David doesn't hide. He brings this pain before God. And he shares his innermost pain. And that's what we have to do. But listen, let's not kid ourselves. Telling God how we feel is scary. It scares me because we worry that we may offend God. But God is never offended with us being personally honest with Him. Look, was God offended when Moses cried out in the desert, "This burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here"? Was God offended when Elijah, being pursued by that wicked queen Jezebel, cried out to God, "Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father"? Was God offended with the three J's, as I like to call them, Jonah, Jeremiah, and the other J who I've just forgotten, John, when they cried out in despair? No. The best way, look, to overcome your fear of offending God is to use the scriptures and pray through the scriptures. Use a psalm. You know, if you're feeling low, come to Psalm 30. Start praying through the psalm. If you've been praying to God in one area and God doesn't seem to be answering, use Psalm 13 and come to me and say, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Allow these scriptures to escort you into the presence of the Lord and learn how to lament biblically before Him. But lament isn't just something we should be doing in our individual lives. We should be doing it corporately as well. Because you see, these psalms were used in gathered worship. As a church, we must work to build a culture where we cry out together before God. We must regularly weep with those who weep in our meetings. Not just going through the motions. As we sit together this evening, someone in the church is probably having a strain in their marriage or in their relationship. They need us to share their tears before God. Someone is probably backsliding in their faith, and they need us to plead God for their mess. A young person perhaps in the church is struggling with some sort of sexual temptation, and he or she needs us to come before God with tears and say, "How long, O Lord, will you forget us in this situation?" There's probably a person who has been asking the Lord to bring healing in some area of their life, and he or she wants us to cry with her before God, "How long, O God, before you do?" You see how the scriptures does. You know, we have these situations, and we can use the Psalms to pray them together corporately as a people. I like to say that this church, Grace Baptist Church, basically is, must be not only a rejoicing church, yes, but also a weeping church. A church where we weep with one another. We must commit to bringing problems to God candidly as individuals and corporately. Will we start doing that? We will be intentional in bringing our tears before God. So that is the second C. We must bring our problems to God candidly. So, the first one, we must bring our problems to God comprehensively. The second thing is we must bring our problems to God candidly. And the final C this evening, is that we must bring our problems to God confidently. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. Something amazing happens in this psalm. As he comes to an end, David changes his tone. The lament we've just seen in verse 1 to 4 gives way to confidence. David is confident that God has heard his innermost cries and will serve him. Look at verse 5. But I have trusted in your mercy. Or as other versions say, I have trusted in your unfailing love. David is confident that God wants his prayer because, you see, David knows something about God's love in his life. David has experienced God's goodness corporately. As a member of the nation of Israel, he can remember when they rebelled against him in the desert, and God was so faithful, so caring. God reminds us in Deuteronomy that he didn't choose Israel because they were nice people. No. David, King Moses rather, reminds them that they were a stiff-necked people. You know, as stiff-necked. Yeah? They were not easily people who could be instructed to turn left or right. They were difficult people to deal with. And yet God throughout stayed faithful to them. So David as king, he knows something of that. He knows of the rebellion of Israel under King Saul. In the judges before that. And he can look back and say, Lord, you have been good to me. He can speak like that as a king on behalf of Israel. And but David also knew God's goodness individually as a person. And that's why here he cries out. Did you see that? He says, oh Lord, my God. He calls God in verse 3. Consider me and hear me, oh Lord my God, oh Yahweh my God. You see, David knows what it means to trust God. He can remember how God was good to him during the time of Goliath. When he faced Goliath, when all Israel was shaking. He can remember how God was good to him when Saul hunted him from cave to cave after his life. And of course, he can remember how God was so loving and failing to him when he went into Beersheba and God forgave him. Even when Absalom hunted him down, God was still there for David. David knew God is as an amazing God. And all of us can look back in our own lives. If we walk with the Lord long enough, we can say with David, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You see, David is so confident of God's unfailing love that he starts celebrating. The expression hasn't changed, but David is celebrating. Look at verse 6, verse 5. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. It's like you can see it's happening. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You see, David is like a football team that is down 7-0. The team is down 7-0. There's only 2 minutes left on the clock. And David is busy celebrating. It's mad, isn't it? He's celebrating when he's down 7-0 and there's 2 minutes left. Why? Because David is not looking at the score sheet. He's looking at who's on his team. And he's looking at God is on his side. Yes, the situation looks beyond redemption. But God is there. He's in the midst of his difficult situation. And because this God, as it's the God says in Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He knows that this God will never let him go. And so he's celebrating even now. You see, friends, the good news of the Bible is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have even better reasons than David to bring all your problems to God confidently. The Bible says that through Jesus, you are now a member of God's family. That's what the Bible says. Paul tells us in Ephesians that God has destroyed the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, and he has brought us now near through the blood of Christ at one. Through Jesus, we know that God has poured out his great love on us. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, what does he tell us? He says, what sort of love? He says, what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And then he adds, that is what we are. And through, because of God's love, we know, as Paul we just read from Romans, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul tells us, Paul lists principalities, powers, death, disease, peril, nothing. That is us, friends. That is us in Jesus Christ. So you see, what this means is not that trouble won't be there in your life.
No, what it means is that you can start celebrating now. You can rejoice in Him because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus is with you. Yes, look, your job situation hasn't changed. The challenges in your marriage have not changed. But Jesus is present and is working in that situation. It means, look, friends, that your problems are now God's problems. So trust Him with the challenge you're facing. Trust Him comprehensively. Trust Him candidly. And trust Him confidently. But remember one thing. Remember one thing. We must come to God who we know. Coming to God must never be a lottery. We must come to God who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. And that means we must repent of our sins if we don't know Him. We must be in a living relationship with Him. And when we have that, when we've repented, we're trusting on the saving blood of Christ through what He's done on the cross, then we are in the family. We are members of His household. Then we can, yes, you know, put up the signs. Pray for Mwamba or pray for me, knowing very well that the Lord does indeed hear us. Amen.